Yes, good evening.
Let us pray. We give you thanks, O God, for the many blessings that you have bestowed upon us. As we are here, Father, open our heart and minds to learn from your people so that we can better know how to help ourselves by helping them. Send your Holy Spirit upon us, your mighty hand to direct us. In your precious name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
To talk about my call to ministry, I'm very sorry to say that Pat would be the best person to talk about it. Because sometimes, you know, when you do something, you're not even aware of what you're doing, but many people, you know, who are around you might even say better about it. But what I can say about my call to ministry, I remember growing up in a church that, for some of you who are there, were here yesterday, it was a church where we call ourselves the Lutheran Church of Haiti, and my dad was a pastor of a church in Corfu, and this church collapsed during the earthquake, the 12th of January. And going on in that church is that I had this passion, you know, to help my dad and to lead, you know, Sunday school. We have a young people circle every time in the church, and really, I was passionate about helping my dad doing something, but at the same time, I didn't have anything in mind about going to ministry at all. I remember when the missionaries keep coming to visit us, and I was the one to go all around Haiti with them to translate for them, and I had fun at that time, you know, because we went everywhere in Haiti to talk, you know, with people, to mix with other young people within the church. It was like a blast for me, you know, when the missionaries come so that I can go with them. But at the same time, growing up, I was fortunate enough to go to school, and from there, when the missionaries came to Haiti, I was in high school. But when people keep asking me, Livingston, what do you want to do when you're done with school, you know? And I keep telling them that I want to go to medical school. Why? Because, you know, Haiti is very bad in that, because we have, for 70,000 to 80,000 people, we have one medical doctor. That is why I said that for me to go to school is a way to help not only myself, to satisfy, you know, my, you know, this great, you know, thing about myself being this surgeon in Haiti, plus to help people. This is why I said that I need to go to medical school. This is what I want to do. I remember going one day, we went to a place in Haiti by the name of Chot. It's up of the mountains, and I remember the Bishop of Florida was in the car too. And the road was so bad, and the bishop has this big pastoral cross, you know, and when the shape, you know, like going up, and he just hold on to the cross like this. it was so funny, and we were making jokes about it. And Pastor Kistler turned to me to say that, Livingston, are you interested in going to ministry? It was the most hilarious joke ever. Because my dad is a pastor in Haiti. The church cannot afford to pay my dad. My dad was a journalist in Haiti. He was a lawyer in Haiti as well. It was a way for him to accumulate enough money to survive, like my dad and the family, plus to help the church. That is why to talk about me going to ministry, it was the most hilarious thing ever, because who going to support me, you know? And I want to be this medical doctor. And every time, now and then, Pastor Kisa keep sending emails to me to say that, Livingston, have you decided yet? And I just say, I didn't know what to say. And from there, you know, this idea just keep following me. Like every night when I go to sleep, you know, it's just like I made some weird dreams about, you know, the church and everything. And I didn't pay attention to that, really, because it was not what I want. But at the same time, when the missionaries, when they came, I was all over with them, you know, to talk to them, you know, about, you know, what would be the best thing to do in Haiti and everything. That is why they saw in me someone who can help the church. But, you know, the way we rise, you know, as being the Lutheran Church present, for those of you who were here yesterday when I was talking about the history of the church, we didn't have any money. So if really I want to go to ministry, how we would make that possible? Because we didn't have even 1 cent. Pastor Kistler, when he came, you know, with the Pigs Project in Haiti, because all of this, you know, came from a project from the Lutheran World Federation plus the Florida Bahamas Synod, where they came to Haiti to give family pigs to raise so that they can have something. If they need money, they can sell that pig, you know, for some money. And from there, you know, they tried, Pastor Kiswe asked a question about whether or not there's a Lutheran church in Haiti. And they said, no, but we know some pastors who call themselves Lutherans. From there, he met with them, and that's, you know, the whole matter of this relationship with the Florida Bahamas Synod. And Pastor Kiswe was so eager about, you know, doing something in Haiti. When they went back, they bought some, like, this plastic piggy bank and gave to congregation to try to find ways to raise money for the church in Haiti. And from there, we had Pastor Kiswe. From Pastor Kiswe, we have Pastor Bob Bayer. He came, you know, as being the chairperson for the Haiti committee in the Florida Bahamas Synod. And from that, it's the same idea of me going to ministry, just keep hanging there, and I didn't know what to say. And finally, you know, I have decided, you know, to say that this is the best thing to do. Because when I see, like, many people, like Pat Hansen, she used to go to Haiti 12 times, 14 times a year, you know, he was such, you know, has this fire, you know, let us do something, you know, with the church in Haiti. And some other missionaries, and I said that if these people, they leave their comfort zone, you know, to make a difference in Haiti, what about myself? Because if I am a medical doctor, I would help. If I'm a pastor too, it's a way to help. And from there, I have decided to go to ministry. But as I said, that the matter of finding the money was the biggest problem. And somehow, after Bob Bear, we had these two ladies. They were all fired up about, you know, let's do this, we can do it, you know, about putting the church together. It was like Pat Hansen and Dennis Black at that time. Mm-hmm. And these two ladies, they came, even because, like, our history as being a church is just so funny. We try to touch everything that we know is a problem in Haiti as we are forming the church. Like, education was a problem, you know, helping families to stand on their own was a problem. That is why when Dennis Black at that time came to Haiti, and the people of church, you know, they gave them the pigs, but at the same time, the pigs need like 24/7 attention time, you know, to give them attention, to feed them. Because the old pigs that we had, they had been killed by FDA. But it's really, later on we discovered that it's not really a very good way to help them. Because they have to buy food and it is very expensive for them. That is why Dennis Benjamin with the Lutheran World Federation, they came up with the whole matter of the coffee project, which became with the Equal Exchange Coffee from Haiti. It's a way to empower family to stand on their own. And from there, these two ladies, they were so invested into helping the Haitian community. And I do not know how, but Pat Hansen find the money to send me to seminary. Maybe she will tell you how. But there's a problem too, you know. In Haiti, we have in the third countries a whole matter of brain drained. When the young people, they are qualified, but cannot find a good job in Haiti, you know. And we have this, what we call the land where milk, you would find milk and honey with abundance, how do you call it? The promised land. We have this promised land mentality where whenever you finish high school, you dream every night to go to the United States. You know, that's what is happening within the Caribbean, the third countries, is that promised land mentality. You know, I remember the very last day that I would leave Haiti to go to Jamaica to seminary. 95 gunmen came to the house to ask for my dad, because at that time my dad was a journalist in Haiti, because he wrote something not against the government really, but to talk about what is going on within society. But they were not pleased with that. They came, it was like 1 a.m., they came in the house and I was on the floor, gun was all over me, and they were just like trying, you know, to walk on me with their gun. And I remember when people say that they face death, like face to face with death, I was face to face with death, because I was on the floor with all these guns, you know, all around me. And I remember they were talking to me so like, where is your dad? And I was telling them that my dad is not in Haiti, he's in Florida now. And they said that, oh, he's lying. You know, sometimes they poke me with the gun to say that you are lying. It's a way that they choose, you know, for me to talk about my dad, where is he, so that they can go to kill him. And I said that there's no way that you can do that, because my dad is not in Haiti. And I remember when I was talking to them, I was so angry because I said that how come people you just open our door, you just come inside the house without permission, and now I'm on the floor just like trash and you try to kill me and this and that. And it's very sad. And I remember one of them, when I was talking to that, I was so angry because I know that they would kill me, and I said to myself that whether they kill me or not, what I have to say, I'm just going to say it. And one of them said to the other one, how come he's talking to the general like this? How could you? And he asked for a plastic bag to put over my head to kill me. And I'm very sorry. My flight to go to Jamaica that day was at 4:30 p.m. And I was, they left the house after that. They said that, okay, if we know for sure that his dad is in Haiti, we're going to come back and kill him. And I think I spent even like 1 hour and a half on the floor after they leave, because I was so shocked, I didn't know what to say. I even thought that I was dead because I knew that they would never give me the chance, you know. And I remember when I put myself together, it was like 2:30, 2 something, 2:30. And I called a friend of mine and I said that, you know, John, people just came to the house and whatever, I'm going to leave the house. And he said that, okay, no problem. He came to pick me up like 4:35 a.m. And I went straight to the airport. Wait there until they opened the airport, and I spent the entire time at the airport until my flight to go to Jamaica. Going to Jamaica, really, it was like a challenge, you know. Culturally, we are so different in the language and everything. But at the same time, I went there to do something. I remember, you know, sometime when we sat down together in Jamaica to talk about our experience, how we finally come, you know, to Jamaica and whatever, and what is the next step after Jamaica, after seminary. And I keep telling people that I can't wait to go back to Haiti. And most of them turn and look at me to say that, are you dumb or stupid? They tried to kill you, and now God gives you a way to leave the country, and at the same time, you just want to go back so that they can kill you. And I keep telling them, they do not know better than that. They want someone to teach them better than that. That is why, you know, it's a way for us as being the church. Because what I keep telling people, as being the church, we have the people every Sunday with us. We have them every Thursday whenever we have Bible classes or whatever we have in the church. We have the people. So if there's like an entity within society that can do something, I think that the church would be the first one to do it in Haiti. Because when it's Sunday morning, when you see all these people going to church, there are a lot of them. So if we, the church, we can stand, you know, to help the people in Haiti, we really can. That is why I said that, you know, how we can use the church as a means of even development in Haiti. That is why I was so eager, you know, to go back so that we can make a difference in the life of the church. And being someone from Haiti, there are so many temptations, especially when you come to the United States. I remember while I was at Wartburg, I went to St. Louis, the seminary in St. Louis, mm-hmm. Concordia Seminary in St. Louis. And I was talking with the people, and they were even telling me that, you know, Pastor Levinson, you can stay here with us. We're going to pay for your school and everything so that you can stay in the United States and work with us. And the response was that I cannot do that to my people, because they believe in me in a way that I can come back to make a difference in their lives. The people from the Florida Bahamas Synod, you know, they want something to be done in Haiti. So can I stay in the United States to work? And no. And something I keep telling people, when I come here, the first week, I am happy, you know. We have this variety of stuff, food and everything, I'm happy. But at the same time, whenever it is like the second week here, I just want to go back home because this is where I feel good, you know. Even though when you are in Haiti, you work 24 hours a day because you don't have a time frame to work. But at the same time, this is what I want to do. This is what I'm called to do. And going back to Haiti, after my going, you know, to Jamaica, I remember in Jamaica they had this initiation on campus. When you are first year, like every night they have something, they call you bad names, you know, they wake you up early and this and that. And I'm a fighter, I would never accept that. The first night I remember they called me and I went and they were doing some crappy stuff. And I was so angry, I said to them, I do not come for that, you know, I do not come for that. And I fight with them every day until they leave me alone. Because while I was in Jamaica, my heart was in Haiti, and with Pat Hansen, I was, you know, keep, you know, close contact, you know, what would be the best thing to do for the church, because this is what, you know, we call to do. That's why yesterday when Pat talked about, you know, what is our role after worship, what? Because most of the time after worship, it's a time to nap. But at the same time, beyond that, after worship, that's why I say go, you know. We have this, you know, as being Christian through our baptism, to go to make a difference. That is why to see Pat Hansen, she appeared to be old, but she's a young lady. Like, you know, to see what she can do in Haiti, it's amazing. That is why I get power from her, to see that, you know, we can do better than that. And from there, I was fortunate enough to go to Wartburg Seminary, and at Wartburg, it was like, it was two different worlds. Going from the Caribbean, like our homes are open 24 hours a day. We can find anybody on the street to talk, anybody on campus to talk. But at Wartburg, it was like I was close to many people, but at the same time, I was far away from them. And what I was telling some of our friends that, during that week is that I remember one time I was going to the cafeteria or to the kitchen at Wartburg Seminary. And I saw this young man, he said to me that, hey, how are you? I said that I'm fine. And he said that, where are you from? Because, you know, at Wartburg they receive people from Africa, Papua New Guinea, all over. And I said that I'm from Haiti. He said, Haiti, it was Ben Larson. And from there we were talking about, you know, what we like, what we do not like. And I met Rene. It was something because we love to dance. And we have this partnership that it was not really about, you know, doing ministry in Haiti. It was about seminary students having fun. But at the same time, I was on a quest, you know, to find ways to know what would be the best way to approach the reality of the church in Haiti. And I was fortunate enough to go to Guyana to learn from their mistakes, you know, to learn from them what they do, you know, within society as being the president of the Lutheran Church in Guyana. And to come here, to go to many places, you know, to compare, to see what would be the best thing to we can integrate within the church in Haiti. And from there, after Wartburg, I went back to Jamaica. From Jamaica, I came here to Florida at Emmanuel Lutheran Church, where I did an internship. But my trips, you know, going all over the place, it is not that I do not think that I can contribute anything to anybody. But I think that I learn so much from people, even here from the United States. And it's a way for us to extend our friendship, you know, throughout the world. Now we can see a Haitian face, you know, put the words of Pat Hansen, because she was going all around, you know, the Florida Bahamas to talk about the Lutheran Church of Haiti. But at the same time, for me to come, you know, as being this, you know, person representing the church in Haiti, that made a huge difference. And that's all that I can say about my pastoral call to the Lutheran Church in Haiti. But life, in fact, in Haiti, as being, you know, a pastor, it is not as you might see it as being a pastor here in the United States. I remember Pastor Andy Hagen from the Florida Bahamas Synod came to Haiti. We spent 6 hours to go to Penusuk, climbing mountains to go to see a church. And when we finally reached the church, Pastor Andy just touched me, said that, you know, Pastor Levinson, if it is that what you're doing would make me a pastor in the United States, I think that I would think twice. Because life, that is why we in the Lutheran Church in Haiti, we have this, what we call, come to see and go to tell. because we want people to experience life. We do not want people to have any preconceived idea, you know, about Haiti. So that this is how, what I'm going to do, this is what Haiti is like. No, you're just going to be so wrong when you come to Haiti. And Haiti, what I keep telling people, it's so unpredictable. That is why we want people to come with an open mind about anything in Haiti. And to be a pastor in Haiti, it's very challenging. Because sometimes, you know, when you face society, because the needs are so great in Haiti. Like, to be a pastor in Haiti, it's not only like you just caught up into this word and sacrament, you know, every Sunday. But it is to be a part of life in Haiti, to be a voice for the voiceless in Haiti. But that doesn't stop here, you know, to be the voice for that, for these voiceless people doesn't stop there. But at the same time, while you talk on their behalf, you try to empower them at the same time so that they can have a voice for themselves. Because I usually take the parable of the Good Samaritan, where we being the church, what we do, there's someone here killing people, you know, injure people, you know, people at that corner. What we do, we build, you know, health centers, we build hospitals to receive them, to care for them, which is good. But at the same time, the problem is still there. So are we going to spend our entire life caring for people like that? Now you're going to be caught up in one particular thing, to caring only. There's no way you would empower people. There's no way you would do something to sustain society, to help people. That is why we have this idea, you know, as being the Lutheran Church of Haiti. While they get injured, we're going to care for them. But at the same time, we need to move to go there in that corner to stop that person from killing people. And from there, we can, you know, move from building, you know, health centers, hospital, to go within society to find other, you know, things happening in society that we can help them, you know, to move from one to the other. That's what we are doing as being the church.
Reverend Levinson, you may want to tell the group about your being in Florida when the earthquake hit, and how you were able to go back and do some empowerment.
Yeah, I will talk about it. That said, because, you know, yesterday when I was talking about the church in Haiti, it was a mix-up, you know, of, you know, doing teachers training, doing, you know, empowering women, doing everything that we know that would be a problem within society, because we are that voice, you know, in the desert crying for the people of Haiti. And at the same time, too, I can say that, not because of parties here, but we can say that the Florida Bahamas Synod has a big support to the Lutheran Church of Haiti. Not only because they help us with money, or, you know, to supply pastors, you know, to come to have seminars in Haiti, but at the same time, the whole matter of accompaniment, they got it from the very beginning. Because it is hard, you know, most of the time when people talk about mission within the United States, it's just like, you know, Haiti is the poorest country in the Western Hemisphere. Let us go and do this. That is a mindset, you know. Let us go and do. But at the same time, we the Lutheran Church, we keep telling you, come and learn. Because the relationship that we want to have with people is not based upon money, upon you coming and do something. But it's upon, you know, that this relationship, like we are brothers and sisters. Let us try to learn from each other. Let us, you know, work together, side by side. And from there, money might come later. But this relationship, so that we can learn from our faith, learn from who we are as being the Lutheran Church in the United States and the Lutheran Church in Haiti. And from there, we can sit down and listen to each other. This is the best part of a relationship. It's a listening. So that I can sit down with you. I can hear from you what would be the best way to help you. But at the same time, when you come with a preconceived ideas about Haiti, you just crash everything. Because now you can come with something, and what you come to do, it is not going, something is going to be, you know, really hell. That's why I usually tell people, you have a good, people of the United States, they have good hearts. Because I remember after the earthquake, I received many phone calls from all over the United States, you know, calling to say that, what is going on? How can we help? People of the United States, you have money, because Haiti, even though you are in a very bad economical situation here, you cannot compare yourself with Haiti. That is why you can help us in that way. But that is, we as a church, we want to teach you the how to help us, because it is missing. I remember I was talking with someone from one of the Catholic that is working in Haiti. What's the name of this organization from the Catholic Church?
Caritas.
I remember I was talking with someone from the Caritas, and they were trying to build this little house that they call the temporary shelter. And I was talking to them about, you know, why? Because Haiti, you know, we are placing in the way of the hurricanes in the Caribbean, because these housing, they're not going to help at all. And as I was talking to them, they told me that, you know, your local government doesn't have a plan for us. That is why we are trying our best to help. We do not want people to say that about us too, because we want, being Haitian, we want to know what we want. Based on that, if you can help, just help us. And we had, you know, all this dream about, you know, to put the church together. But at the same time, we didn't have an office space. We were not, so to speak, we were not an organized church. And it's after when I went back to Haiti and I sat down with Pat Henson, with the bishop, to say that, how can we have a Lutheran church in Haiti? For those who were here yesterday, it was a chaos in trying to put a church body together, because we had what I call the my church mentality, where each pastor, you know, was fighting about their particular congregation. When the missionaries come, Pat, they bombarded Pat with plan, you know, bombarded Pat with projects. And it was chaos. That is why when I was done with seminary, Pat and I, we sat to say that now we have to shift from this my church mentality to a Lutheran Church of Haiti, where we have a one unified church body. It was very good, and it went very well. And at that time too, money was provided by the ELCA, the Florida Bahamas Synod, so that we can be recognized by the Ministry of Religion in Haiti. And we, unfortunately, we were recognized by the Lutheran Church, by the Ministry of Religion in Haiti. And after that, our focus was on, you know, the training of the deacons, the training of the pastors, because at that time we had like 10 churches with 4 local pastors. So the deacons were the one to do everything. That's why we have this seminar going from time to time, you know, in Haiti. That is why when I met Ben, Wendy, and John at the St. Joseph Home for Boys, when we were, you know, talking, is that the question they asked me is, how can we help you? And in asking how can we help you, it was a way for us to say that if you can come to help us in the training of the pastors and the deacons, would be the greatest help ever. And we had this dream, you know, John, Wende, and Ben, about how they're going to help the church in Haiti through empowerment, and with Pat Henson about how we would organize the church, you know, this church body, even though we are very young, but at the same time, we need, you know, empowerment so that we can keep up with the work that we are doing. But we didn't have any money to do that, not at all. And even though we didn't have money, when I talk, I never talk about if, we always talk about when. When are we going to do this? Because we know that for sure that the work that we are doing, it is not our work. That's why I love the quote in the website of the ELCA, God's work, our hands. That's why I keep telling people, this is not my work, this is His work. He will provide, you know, for it to happen. But at the same time, we do not know the many ways, you know, things can happen in Haiti. I remember when Ben, John, and Wendy came to Haiti for the seminar, and others, missionaries from the Florida Bahamas Synod, we had a good time, you know, with the seminar, and I was, you know, scheduled to leave the 20th of January. And Mary Delason, she's the co-chair of the Florida Bahamas Synod, and she went online, and she found a good deal on a ticket for the 11th of January, one day before the earthquake. And I said that, okay, the seminar is done, and I am not really busy, you know, in Haiti, so let's just take it. And, you know, she bought the ticket, and the Sunday morning, we had some good time at St. Joe's. Ben, Wene, and John, Pat, you left?
I left 2 days before.
2 days before. And, like, Saturday, and we say good week is goodbye, and say that until, we can see each other again. and I went to Haiti. I remember I was by the wine millers, they are pastors in the Fort of Hama Synod, and some we were scheduled to go out, you know, to eat. And someone said to me, Pastor Levenson, go and watch, you know, turn the TV to CNN. And as soon as I turned the TV to CNN, I couldn't say one word. Because what came to my mind is that this country that has been through so many trials and tribulations, every year we do not have time to rebuild our life. Not at all. Because this year, you know, we have like a devastated, you know, hurricane. We are trying to survive to rebuild our life. And next year again, there's another one. Natural disasters, you know. Do not give us time to rebuild our life. It's this constant struggle of, you know, trying to build your life. And what we want people to know, after the earthquake, some people who possess a house in Haiti, they spend like 25 years to build like two-bedroom, you know, house. 25 years, 30 years to build it, one brick after the other. That is why most of the house in Haiti, you just see that they begin to do something, they stop, they don't have money to finish it. That's why, you know, when I saw the earthquake, it's to say that there is no way we would survive. There's no way, because we do not build really housing in Haiti with good structure, because we don't have money to do that. And knowing that that earthquake happened to Port-au-Prince, it is not really that happened to really Port-au-Prince and, you know, Corfu and the outskirts of Port-au-Prince. It happens to Haiti, because Port-au-Prince is Haiti, because everything is concentrated in Port-au-Prince. You know, Port-au-Prince being destroyed is like Haiti being destroyed. And all of this just went to my mind. And something, we are the church. We know that for a fact people will turn to us to say that, how, what are you going to, how are you going to help us? And why? So we have to be prepared for that. And I was always, I remember the same time I was talking to Pat Hansen, the question is that, can you find a ticket for me to go back to Haiti instantly? And the response was, there's no way that you can do that. And Pat Ensel and I, we were, you know, we had this conversation about, you know, what's going on? Where is Ben? Where is Winnie? Where is John? You know, where is everybody? Where is, you know, the pastors of the church? You know, it was total chaos. Total chaos. And I was far from home. I didn't know what to do, because trying to call home, there's no way you can find something. So I spent 15 days with a computer on my lap trying to see if among the dead I can recognize someone that I know. Trying to see among the sight if I can see somewhere that I can see that this is one of our churches, this is one of the homes of our parishioners. It was something that we would never find a way to explain after the earthquake. It was total chaos. So the question is that how to even find peace in that? Because I couldn't eat. Even though people were trying to talk to me, it was like an arrow. It just go from this ear to the next one, and it's gone. I didn't have the ability to listen to people, because the brain just keep running about how we're going to respond. But at the same time, we have to. Sometimes when we face situation, we always forget that we have like a provider, and he's God. He's the one who just know how to deal with situation. But most of the time in chaotic situation, we just forget about that. And through so many calls, you know, I received a call from the ELC. And the history behind that, Pat Hansen, especially, she was trying to get the attention of the ELC for over 13 years. Mm-hmm. Sending letters, how to help the church, and, you know, and from there, 2 days after the earthquake, the 3 days after the earthquake, the 15th of January, I got a call from Raquel Rodriguez. She's the head of the Latin America and the Caribbean, to say that, Pastor Levenson, we would like you to know that now the ELC wants to work with the church in Haiti. It was like a shock to say we spent like over 13 years to get the attention of people. You know, and they didn't see us in the big picture. And now the earthquake has to happen, you know, people have to die. And Ben has, you know, to die for us to get the attention of people, you know. And even though we questioned that, but at the same time, God sent his people to work with us. And doing this even with Ludovini, he left Haiti for 10 years. And I remember we were talking about ways, like the ESA can work with us, and they sent Rudovide to Haiti so that we can find a way, like the church can, or to can, you know, put ourselves together. But at the same time, we have to understand, like to go back to a broken nation where people, they were empty of everything that we can call hope. The question to ask now, how to give hope to these people? They are voiceless. Because they do not have a voice within society to stand for them, for on their own to talk about even their own development, even the way that we're going to go toward recovery. For these people to say this, that this is the way that we want it to be. There's no way that can happen in Haiti because the people do not have a voice. You know, like for Rudovide to come with me, to go to the various places. That is why when we have this come to see and go to tell, you have to go, you know, to reach the people, sit down with them, to actually know what is going on. The first thing that we did is to sit down with people, to say that, for instance, that you are living here for many years, so what are the resources in Carrefour? And the first, you know, response would be, oh, we have nothing. We have nothing. And when you keep telling them, do you have people in the community? Duh. So you have resources, you know, human resources in the community. Do you have a piece of land? Yes, even though we don't have water to water the land so that you can, you know, cultivate the land, but you have it. And from the many resources that we identify within this community, we sit down with them. So now we identify people, we identify land, we identify cows, we identify this, we identify that. So based on that, how can we help you? That is why we came with various projects. It is not, you know, the Lutheran World Federation just say that, okay, this is what I'm going to do. It is not like the ELCA say that, okay, I give you this money, this is what you should do. It is not like the Lutheran Church of Haiti just try to think for the Haitian people, but the Haitian people themselves try to raise their voice about what would be the best thing to help them with. That is why we were, you know, fortunate enough, you know, to get money from the ELCA Synod, you know, to work with people. And at the same time, what you have to understand too within society, we have a problem. Like the whole matter of self-esteem, most of the people, their self-esteem in Haiti is too low. And I can even say that the Christian church, sometimes they have their input in that as well. Because they do not do really something good to help the people to understand that, you know, to stand on their own. We have this theology of, you know, resignation, of fatalism. No, you're good the way you are. You know, God wants you to be like that. You know, when you die, you're going to go to this, you know, crystal palace where everything's going to be in diamond and gold, you know. And you have 10 kids, you cannot even feed them. And at the same time, you keep saying that my dad is a king. So, do you think a king will, you know, let, you know, their, you know, kids suffer like this? You know, you don't have even a hot plate of food to feed your kids, and at the same time for me to go all around to say that my dad is a king. That is why we, as being the Lutheran Church, we have to raise our voice, you know, to help people to understand that, you know. We have to, you know, to put ourselves together to work in a way that we can feel that kingdom of God in our life. Because if we even read the gospel, Jesus is the foretaste of the kingdom of God. So that if Jesus is the foretaste of the kingdom of God, we have this Jesus in our life. We should live, you know, the way God wants us to live. That is why we are not a voice that is preaching to the people, because we being the Lutheran Church, we work both in the social, you know, because the people, and usually like in French, we have this saying that says, hungry belly has no ears, he's deaf. Because while you are preaching to me, I'm trying to find where I can find something to eat. I'm going to think about where I can find something to feed my kids. That is why, how can you not bring the good news of God to these people, and at the same time, they live in a desperate situation. So they have to understand that we have to work together, you know, to see that how we can help people to feel this kingdom, not only in the way they live, but to feel it in their life, to see that I have this Christ within my life. And it's very hard for us, being the Lutheran presence, we are very young, like, almost 15 years, and most of the churches in Haiti, they are like, I think the Episcopal Church just celebrated their 150th anniversary. They have been there for ages. That is why we being this young church, you know, to come with somehow new theology, you know, to say that we have to work together toward, you know, establishing this kingdom in your life, you know, in your family, wherever you go. And to, after the earthquake, you know, unfortunately after the earthquake, we could have money and sit down with people. And now to bring that hope for these hopeless people, to be that voice for these people, we can put ourselves together. And now if we'd like in the next sessions, you know, life after the rubble, to show you how people now they have this hope coming back in their lives. So many stories. We didn't like, I keep sending to the website, you know, through Pat Hansen about people. They were hopeless about, you know, what to do, why. And now they can try to find hope and work together as big communities, you know, to bring that hope all over. That is why, and what the next session going to be like upon sustainability and self-sufficiency. You know, how we can, you know, come to be this presence of God in the midst of people. And for us, you know, to organize communities as well. Because we cannot be this, you know, caring church. We're going to build, you know, health centers, you know, hospital to care for people. But we want people, you know, we talk for them, we give them voice so that they can speak for themselves. So far, we can say that, you know, the work with the Lutheran World Federation is doing in Haiti, and the work of the church in Haiti is sustainable. So that people, we don't have to be there all the time. It's a way for us to be that voice crying from the desert to help the people of Haiti. So, I think I talked about that. So, I'm now ready for your questions. In that way.
Hearing you talk, I couldn't help but hear a spirit of Dietrich Bonhoeffer, that young Lutheran pastor and theologian, alive in you. Not only was he really young when he was given this great mantle, his a PhD to teach, and then he led those students towards a confessing church in Germany, but also that call that he had to his land, his people. He studied in New York City, and he could have stayed, and his life would have probably been spared had he stayed, but his heart was with his people, so... Thank you, which is all I can say really to sum up. Thank you for your faithfulness to the gospel.
Thank you for what you just said. But at the same time, I don't know, because my daddy, he lives here. And our pastor, you know, I told you earlier, like, whenever we go to, like, every time we go to sleep in Haiti, and it's like most of the third countries, we dream about the promised land. So when my dad would feel for me to come to the United States? And something to you, I like, as I said, that my desire is to be in Haiti. I do not have family in Haiti. My mom died 15 years ago. My sister died 14 years ago. My brother died 2 years ago. I'm the only one in Haiti. You know.
Where was your dad?
I am the only one in Haiti. My dad is living here in Fort Lauderdale, in Miami.
Yeah, the situation for him was so dangerous in Haiti that it just made sense for him to come and become a resident.
Because you talked about that night, and he wasn't there.
He was in the States at that time.
So did he ever come back?
He came back 2 days only for my ordination in Haiti. And it is a tricky part is that whenever I go to the United States, like some aunts, they call me, uncles, they call me to say that, Livingston? So what, we have a room available for you, are you coming? You know, you have this temptation, you know, to say that come here, you know, it's going to be honey and milk every day, it's going to be, and we have this mentality where there's a money tree. I am looking for it, if you know where.
It's up on the mountain somewhere.
Oh, maybe, just I have to find it, like this money tree, whenever you come to the United States, just to shake it and money just fall off, you know. And you have this in mind, and you, growing up in Haiti, we know how to live, because 96% of the people in Haiti are living over the poverty line. You know, I know how to walk 10 miles to go to school. I know how to walk, you know, 7 miles to carry a big bucket of water on my head. This is what I do, because I remember when my mom died, before going to seminary, I have, in being a boy in Haiti, you cannot, you know, like go to the kitchen, oh, my God, I'm a boy, you know, I'm a man, I cannot go to do that. And when my mom died, I was the one to cook for my dad, to wash his clothes, to everything for him. I know by hand, you know, to wash the clothes by hand. I know all of this, you know, but it is not really leaving someone to stay in Haiti, but I don't know. I really don't know about that. But I am fortunate enough that I can work with my Haitian people to do something to make a difference.
Well, I appreciate you explaining how the needs can be met, because Americans have the mentality of, we'll just throw money at it, fix it. I mean, I heard many stories about money being sent to Haiti, and even at the time thinking, maybe that's not exactly what they need. I mean, I know the money is definitely necessary, but it sounds like having physical bodies in the country to talk to people, you know, not necessarily to go down and build homes and stuff, but to, is that what you're telling us? To talk to the people and help them to help themselves?
That is a part of it too, because they have two legs just like you, two arms just like you. The same thing that you can do, they can do it as well. What happened after the earthquake? Many people, they left the United States to go to Haiti. To do what? To remove rubbles. At the same time, we have, you know, doctors with them, lawyers, many talents that we can even use, you know, to empower these people. You know, but it was not what I saw. It's like some, you know, people just, let us go and remove rubbles. And at the same time, the Haitian people, they can do it. And they did it. Mm-hmm. You know, that is why we want people, you know, to understand that, you know, in a relationship, you have to sit down, you know, to talk with each other, you know, based on what is needed. That is why the listening part of a relationship, I love it. Like, we can sit down with you. That's what I do with Pat all the time. Even though sometimes I know that Pat might be mad about what I'm going to say, but with love, we can find a way to say it. Even though Pat thought, you know, may might think that I'm going to be mad about what she's going to say, but she tried our way with love to say that, you know, Levinson, this is, you know, we need to do that, because most of the time, you know, I do not know, you know, being Haitian, and some of us, we, you know, be according to the situation of the country, the self-esteem, you know, is so low, they are maybe even afraid to say no to some of the organization working to Haiti. They help in a way, like, for instance, I keep telling people, you can just see, you know, like, to help kids in the world, you see that, okay, I'm going to take a kid in Haiti to educate that kid. You do something good. Really, you do something good. But at the same time, this kid, you know, might come from a family of 10. So now you educate this only one. He's going to be, like, the master of everything. The other ones, that they cannot talk to him because he's educated. They are not. And at the same time, this one going to go to Port-au-Prince, and most of the time, Port-au-Prince is a stepping stone to the United States, to Canada, or somewhere else. Now, you help, but really you do not address the problem of education in Haiti. That is why, being the president of the church, we do not try, you know, to choose to pick like this, but at the same time, we are trying our best. If we want to help schooling in Haiti, we save money until we can build a school where all the kids from this village can come to school together, you know.
I mean, what I wanted to say also, you know, I mean, little information, generalization also is, you know, dangerous. It's true that we come from a Western culture where we have the temptation, let's say, to fix them, you know. But I wouldn't say that, generalize that to say that all American or all Westerners that come to Haiti, really, they are coming to fix them. Mm-hmm. And thank God that we are learning together, and we are making some experiences also together. So and we are learning also from those curves, return and trees and so on. And we are coming to a point where we are understanding the perspective of each other in trying to work together. So because if we go back to the history of the Lutheran presence in Haiti, I mean, I have people really that struggle, that have been struggling with the Haitians, hiding with them, you know, making the world world with them, you know, under Duvalier, and getting them out, you know, like we have seen in Chile or in Namibia and so on. So It's a learning curve, and we are learning together. So
that is why, in that learning experience, we as Bingo Church presents, we can, you know, sit down with you, you know, to talk together. That's why, you know, the base of our relationship with anybody.
Vincent, when you, I'm curious, from your pastoral perspective, as you, you know, you left the country a day before, and then you were just staring at the television, and from the elected and risen up leader of Iglesia Tarian, to know that people would turn to the church, kind of going, you know, like not only turning with basic needs or even survival needs, but turning to the church with the why questions or the what do we do with God in this situation. And I'm curious how that process has been for you pastorally and in listening to your people, like what have been their questions or their response. I know it's probably very, really varied among people, which I think is normal, but yeah, I guess I'm just interested in the pastoral response to what happened in the earthquake, both individually for you and then also for the church as a whole.
There is an author by the name of Henry Newman. Thank you. he has a book by the name of the Wounded Healer. That's what happened to me. That's why I keep telling people. I talked to you about it. To be here, it's a good thing for me. It's a time for me even to grieve. Mm-hmm. Not only for Ben, to grieve for Haiti, to grieve for even Pastor Johnson, who died. He was my dad, in fact. You know, it's like when you go back to Haiti, you know, the need has so great. And so many people, like even to go to Corfu. We didn't have anybody die from the church. But the question, like, you know, I have, you know, my house, it is gone. You know, going to all, we didn't have any people really actually, you know, we did not lose anybody from from our churches. But at the same time, when you see the community as a whole, you know, when they come to the church in Corfu to ask why, these are the question that I know that they would ask, why us, why me, why my house, why my kids, why my husband? You know, we have to go back even to God, you know, to the Bible, you know, to even explain them the whole matter of how sin comes into the world. You know how, you know, Jesus is in our life to redeem our life, but at the same time, we know that for a fact there's evil in the world. Because people want to understand that, because they ask a question that God so loves us, and at the same time, for me to you know, to lose all my children and my wife, you know, it was hard. And we even for the men, especially in Haiti, they teach us, like, men, do not cry. Men do not cry. But at the same time, sometimes when I come with them, I sit down with them, we cry together. And we cry together. Even I even say that we need to ask God why. He has to tell us why, because I want to know why as well. Because it's a big thing, you know, for the church, because like many pastors, they were, you know, fearful about this question that they would have to come. Why me? You know, why God didn't, you know, prevent that from happening to Haiti, you know. And when we see all around us what is happening within, you know, the world now, the why is just going to be an infinite why. That is why most of us, we take God as being the last resort. When you try the chair, it doesn't go, let me try something else. You try the wall, it doesn't go, let me try something else. And when we try everything, they do not work. We just go to God to say that, God, take my life and let it be, you know. That is why we find out, we reach a time to say that, take my life and let it be, you know. Because there's no way we would explain, you know, what happened to Haiti 12th of January. Mm-hmm. And at the same time, we know that we have a good shepherd to protect us, you know. But that's it. We have to go to the Bible. Like, I love the fact that Ben's parents take, you know, Lamentation, because in Haiti they say that the word of God is yes and amen. You do not question the word of God. Like, you do not question God at all to say why. And I even take Lamentation to talk to the people. We need to ask why, because he's our Father. You know, if there's something wrong, we have to turn to our Father to ask him that why, you know. And it has been, you know, a big struggle. But what happened after the earthquake too? You know, some people, the same of us who are asking why, we find ourselves in a way that so many other miracles come in ways that we did not expect to happen. And now we find a way to see that, we didn't have this and God has provided that. That's why, you know, some people in Haiti, they say that when God closes a door or a window, he opens much other doors or windows for you, you know. That is why we being the church, you know, the why or even the how. So, God, you did that to us. You allowed that to happen to us. So, how are we going to survive? How are we going to continue our life? But we can say so far, we still have these whys, but at the same time, it's not the same way. Because people, they find, you know, comfort in the word of God. They find comfort in us putting ourselves together as the Christian community or the Christian presence in Haiti, together to ask that question and to find answers.
So would you say that the Lutheran Church in Haiti, would that be a unique approach that maybe the Lutheran Church in Haiti would be taking, as opposed to the Roman Catholics or opposed to the Baptists or the Pentecostals or the Adventists, in terms of taking a book like Lamentations and the questions of the people, and you know, you as a leader in particular, that is a man who, when showing emotion, what does that do to and with your people? Has it allowed them to respond and open up their own grief?
It helps them, you know, because they say that the pastor is crying. Maybe there's nothing wrong for us to cry, you know, to show people that we have something, you know, for our grief. And what you have to listen to the input of the Pentecostal, you know, faith in Haiti is so great, even within the Catholic Church now. And it's so great because the same way, like, sometimes we see that, okay, the Pentecostal Church, they have a way, you know, to catch people. Let us try to use that way to catch people as well. That is what is happening. Like, if it's what would be amazing, have you been to the church in Delma 65 or something? The way they worship now, you might think that it's a Pentecostal church. It is just like a Pentecostal church because they say that the Pentecostal church, you know, does it. It works. So, let us do it. That is why being the church, we do not, the Lutheran present in Haiti, we're not going to go like this. Okay, let me go like the Catholic church. You know, let us try to use theology the way we should use it to help people. That is why I can say that in that way, like even like some of our, you know, Seventh-day Adventist friends, what they were talking about, you know, because some of the people they did wrong, that's why God, you know, sent his wrath, you know, to kill these people. And I say that it is not the God that I know. Because the God that I know would never allow, you know, over, you know, a million people. Because they say 300,000 people, I can say that it's a very good lie. More people die from it. So our God can allow that to happen? No. That is why people can find comfort in that, to know that God is not the one who's trying to punish them. Mm-hmm. Is there any other question? All right. So.